Today, we start our last series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are done with 1 Corinthians after this month, right? We're going to have a Christmas series, but chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is the last chapter, and we are going to finish it out this one month, okay? So, I'm excited about that. It's been a fun, fruitful time, but let's get going. It says this. 16, verses 1 through 4, says, "Now regarding your question about money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you chose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me." So this morning we are starting a new series called A Giving Church. And that will take us through the end of the month. And in this series we are going to look at the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. As Paul closes out his letter to the church, he encourages them to become generous with their money, to become generous with their time and love. In this series, it is our hope that we can become the church that God has called us all to be. One that is truly worthy of the title, Bride of Christ. And with a title like A Giving Church, I might imagine that one might be tempted to say, "Oh my gosh, we're going to talk about money for 4 weeks. We're not going to talk about money for 4 weeks, right? We're going to talk about money today, but not for 4 weeks." We are not just sitting around trying to guilt you into giving your money to the plate. That's not what we're after at all. This series will be talking about how a giving church, right, a giving church is giving of our resources, of hospitality, of generosity, and of encouragement. And as a disclaimer, can I just say this? Maybe you're newer, maybe you've not been to church for a while, maybe you had a bad taste in your mouth when you've gone to church before and you feel like, man, it seems like the only thing that the church is ever interested in is getting my wallet into the offering plate. Can I tell you this? We don't need your money. Well, God doesn't need your money. Right? God doesn't need your money. He never has. He never, ever has. Now, if everybody stopped giving to this church all of a sudden, would we last very long? Probably not. But I want you to hear this because it's one of the big things that people say about church. Oh, all they're after is your money. We're not after your money at all. That's not the end game. The end game is teaching you that all the resources that you have are God's, and that God gave them to you in the first place. So if you have $5 or $500,000, it doesn't matter. God gave that to you. He entrusted it to you. How do you give back to Him? I think that's what giving is really about. So let me say this too. This church, this body, this congregation, we are awesome at giving. We are. I know I've said it every year that I've talked about giving, but 31% of our budget, that's a lot, goes back out the door. We give 31% of our money to missions. Missions locally, missions in the state, missions nationally, and missions worldwide. We give 31% away. I have worked at, five or six churches in my life. That by far is the biggest percentage that I've ever been a part of. It's amazing. So this isn't me saying, you guys need to be better at giving. That's not me at all, okay? Because God talks about money so much, and He does talk about money a lot, and He talks about proper order of like giving and things like that, we should talk about it. So every year we talk about it. But you know that 31%? That's really, for us, is just the tip of the iceberg. Because what isn't included in that 31% is we have a church plant in the Dominican Republic. There, actually, we support a church planter that has two church plants in the Dominican Republic. That is not in that 31%. But we are his lifeline to bring the gospel to people that need it in the DR. You know what else we do? We are known as a church that if there is a need, somebody has a need in community, a need personally, if you need gas, if you need help with your power, if you need, we are the church that you go to that will help you. I'm not saying other churches don't. I'm just saying that's just kind of what we're known for. And Steve and his crew, his team, they disperse those funds, and they're always willing to give. We're good at this. If you don't know also, I think I can say this, right? We write a check to the school and say, hey, if there's ever a kid that needs something, clothes, if they need food, if he needs, and that's on top of like the backpack program, and but like if there's any need that needs to be met, here it is. Take this money, do what you guys see fit with it. We are a very generous congregation. We are a very giving church. And guys, bravo! I don't know if there's enough times where we can say, good job. You guys are doing great, and we, this church, their values are in the right place. But what does the Bible say about money? Does it talk about money? Well, absolutely. In fact, money is one of the most talked about things in the Bible. And if you were newer, or maybe you just never heard this before, when the Bible speaks of money, the Bible does not ask you to put all your money in the plate. When the Bible speaks of money, it is spoken of in many ways. And a common misconception is that, well, Christians think that money is evil. That's not true. That's commonly not true. It's commonly said, but it's not true. 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So what is that getting at? Well, it's getting at this. There are, when Jesus was asking, you know, can you boil it all down? What is the greatest commandment? Can you boil the 10 down into the one great one, right? You guys remember that? The Pharisees trying to trap them. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, which means and, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the deal. The most important thing for us to do on earth is to love God and love people. And when your love of money gets higher and higher and higher on that scale to where it is now competing for the number one spot, and your love of God and love of people are being pushed down maybe to the two spot or the three spot or the 15th spot, that's when bad things start to happen. That's when bad things start to creep in. God is really concerned with your idols. And we have them, don't we? We have things that kind of get in the way of our love of God. And God's like, listen, your devotion needs to come to me first. I need to be more important than anything. And sometimes we make idols out of things that should never be idols. And the first one of those is money, and the second one of those is power. And we see those and we're like, well, I don't have money and I don't have power, so I'm clear. Yeah. But you know what else can become an idol? Your family. I know, isn't it crazy? Your politics? Well, that's pretty apropos for this week, right? Your patriotism, even your, I mean, just think of all the things that get in the way of you seeking hard after God first instead of being distracted by other things. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God giving us talents, right? We talked about that. And in the most literal sense, a talent isn't actually a talent. A talent is a sum of money. So the question is, what are you doing with the resources that the Lord has given you? Are you wise? Are you wise with those resources? Are you generous with those resources? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response or pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. NIV says that God loves a cheerful giver. So the question is, do you sacrifice some of your needs and wants to provide for other people? And really, that's just the beginning for what the Bible says about money. But for the time's sake, let me just say this. The Bible sees money as a tool. It does. The Bible sees money as a tool. And this tool can be used for good and it can be used for evil, which you just have to choose. Which one is it going to be? This tool can be used to lift up or to tear down, can be used to honor God or to honor ourselves. And with any tool, using it correctly takes practice and it takes time. So Heather and I sat down with Elijah and Evelyn about a month ago. And we said, hey, Evelyn and Elijah, would you guys be willing to give one Christmas present away? Meaning, would you guys be willing to take the money that we would normally spend on one gift and use it to help, we have this slide here, to help children that need it? And Evelyn and Elijah, of course, whatever Evelyn says, that's what he's like, oh yeah, let's do that, because he's three, right? But we said, hey, this year, how about you guys pick a kid that's a girl that's six, and we'll pick a boy that's three, and one of your Christmas presents this year will go toward filling a shoebox. And Evelyn's like, yeah, Dad, that's great. That's a great idea. And I don't know exactly if she's figured out that that means she's going to get me away, but, you know, whatever. They're going to still get a great Christmas. Her grandparents and her aunts will make sure that they get way more stuff than they need, right? I mean, that's just kind of how it works. But what we are hoping to teach our children is that money is a tool. And we can use it to lift up, or we can use it to give to ourselves. We can use it to bless others or bless ourselves. Matthew 6:2 says this. It says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. Now here's the deal. Yes, so this verse is saying, when you give, give in secret, give quietly, don't bring fanfare to yourself, just give and be done. But do you notice what the very first three words of that verse are? I even italicized them for you. When you give. Not if. Not maybe. When. When you give. It's expected. In the Greek, it is an imperative. It is a command. It is assumed that you are going to give. And that is part of you being a maturing, growing Christian. Now again, if you don't trust this church, okay. Maybe this isn't your church, and maybe you know, whatever. Okay, that's fine. But please give somewhere to somebody toward the kingdom, that's something that will give to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Because it is assumed that's what you're going to do. Jesus assumed it. So this morning, we'll look how to practice godly stewardship. That's what we're talking about today. The first one is this. Godly stewardship is a priority. Verse 2. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of what you have earned. In verse 1, Paul talks about following the same procedure that he had told the church of Galatia. Now, basically what Paul was doing was he was going around and he was visiting all and writing letters to all these small churches, one in Galatia, one in Corinth, one in Ephesus, right? So he's just writing all these letters, and the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, they would share those letters among the people of the region to have this wisdom that Paul is laying out on a piece of paper, right? So what Paul says is, listen, I want all of you small churches to do what I told to the church in Galatia. And so the question is, well, what did he tell the church in Galatia? Well, here's what Paul told them in that letter. Galatians 2:10. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. So let me give you the background of that, okay? Paul, all right? Paul was walking down Damascus Road, minding his own business, and boom, Jesus appears to him. Paul falls, scales happen on his eyes, right? I mean, it's a crazy supernatural event. Jesus meets Paul on Damascus Road and says, hey, stop killing me. Stop killing my people. Instead, I want you to start preaching the good news that I am here. And Paul, that changed his life. And Paul goes on to become the greatest missionary that we've ever seen. And what happens is this. Paul goes to Peter and the other disciples that have started the early church. And he says, listen, I'm different now. I met Jesus. He has changed my life. He has changed everything. I am sorry for what I've done in the past, but I need you to give me encouragement, and I need you to say that it's okay that I go take the gospel to the world, because that's what I'm getting ready to do. And you guys can be here in Jerusalem. You guys can stay here and evangelize the Jewish people. But I am going to Asia. I am going to Turkey. I am going to the ends of the known world with this good news of Jesus. Will you give me a vote of confidence? And Peter and them were like, yeah, let's do that. And then he says, and the only thing that they asked me to do is to continue helping the poor in Jerusalem, because here was the problem of Jerusalem. When you became a Christian, you were basically turning your back on your family. You were turning your back on everything that you knew. Your support system was gone, and you were now shunned for turning your back on the Jewish faith. And so all these Christians that were in Jerusalem that knew the truth of the way, that knew the truth of Jesus, they all of a sudden had no support. And that means like elderly widows and orphans and all these people were just left to fend for themselves. And so there needed to be an influx of money. That's why in Acts 2:42 it says, you know, we all shared our possessions, because there were people that had nothing and they had no help. And so Peter tells Paul, you please keep sending part of what you guys bring in to help the Jewish people that are in dire straits. And Paul's like, of course. And so that's what that was about. But the thing is, when the gospel started, it started in Jerusalem and it radiated its way out. And it was taken by Paul and taken by Barnabas and taken by all these people that need to spread the message of the good news. That is how that we have the entire world today. 3 billion people claim to be a Christian today. 3 billion. It started with 12, right? And it's endured for thousands of years. But listen to this. This is almost anything that is worth doing doesn't happen by accident. I know this for myself. I know that this is definitely the case. If I want to exercise, it has to become a priority. If I want to eat right, it has to become a priority. If I want to spend time in God's Word and in prayer, it has to become a priority. If you want to become a generous giver, if you want to become a sacrificial giver, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes time and it takes consistency. The ability to hone in on when someone is really in need, that takes time and practice. About 12 years ago, I decided that I was going to make what God had given me a priority. So I got together with a lady that was wise in financial matters. And I zeroed out my budget, which meant I accounted for every penny that I brought in, and I had a plan, and I started attacking debt, and I started working to get to where money just wasn't something that I had, and if I had it, great, if not, you know, I actually started having a plan. I'm so glad that I did, because a few years later I got married and I'm like, man, if I didn't have some sort of plan or some sort of handle on this, I could be in real big trouble, right? And that lady, very nicely, she blessed me. She said, hey, here's some money to knock off one of these debts. And she gave me like $500, and it was awesome. I was like, oh my gosh. And she just encouraged me and helped me, but she was generous with me, and she showed me what it's like to be generous and to be generous with what God had given me. And I started giving. I started giving more. And I started giving more than 10%. Because I was single, I had more than 10% to give. Again, hear what I said. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. In Psalm 50, verse 9, God tells us, but I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. However, God's plan from the beginning, starting with Abraham, was to bless the world through his people. And that now extends to you and me. He uses us to bless our congregation, our town, our community, and that continues to radiate out from us, from this place. God desires us, those that have decided to make stewardship a priority, to bless the world, to meet people's needs, and to take care of people physically so they might hear what we have to say spiritually. Does that make sense? God desires for us to give with priority. Number two, godly stewardship is a pattern. I was reading what a pastor, Greg Waybright, said about this, and he said this. He said, when Jesus called people to repent of our sins and then believe in him as Savior, he most often described that life that this launches as one of the following. The idea of follow me. It's thereby clear that when we become Christians, we are not to go back to the same way of life that we were living before we came to know him. In other words, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are born again in such a way that you begin to have a new way of life. One that includes how you use your time, your talents, and your treasures. All that you are and have should now bring glory to God. The way we use our money is a part of the new way of life. And what does that look like? Well, in his second letter to the church in Corinthians, in chapter 8, he talks about the new church in Macedonia. And in the midst of their extreme poverty, the Macedonian churches gave themselves first to the Lord. I encourage you to do the same. When it comes to your financial giving, start with where the Macedonians did. Take time to remember what Jesus did for you when he gave his life for you and for your sins. And then in response, pray, Lord, you gave it all for me. Today I recommit all I am and all that I have to you. See, when we became Christians, we started living and walking a new way of life, right? Our new way of life starts with ongoing, intentional commitments of all that we are and all that we have to the Lord. Our life becomes a pattern of saying yes to Jesus, to His Spirit. However, a pattern or a habit, that doesn't just happen, right? Have you ever known that you're just like, all of a sudden, I'm in a habit now. That's not what happens. You have to do it consistently. It starts by you saying yes, and then you saying yes again, and then you saying yes again, and again, and again, until your life starts to become a pattern of saying yes to what God wants, to what God desires. Listen, church, listen to this. Evelyn and Elijah are going to learn that saying yes is a good thing. Because they gave up a gift, right? Just a simple one gift. They are going to get to bless a child that is their own age, one that it has a life totally different than theirs just because of the location that they were born. They're going to learn that saying yes to God is the right thing, and as scary as it may be, they will still get a wonderful Christmas. However, I hope that this is the start of a lifelong pattern of saying yes to a need when God or one of God's own creation comes asking. Hopefully they can learn early on the lesson of all that, which is that everything that we have, it's all God's. What is of most importance is what we do with it while we are here. Perhaps this morning, for somebody out there, perhaps this morning is a chance for you for the very first time to tell God yes. To take a first step, a first yes, if you will. I hope that is the case, because what happens is when you live a life that is a pattern of saying yes to God, amazing things start to happen. Your life is full. Your life has meaning. Your life has worth. Number three, godly stewardship is purposeful. God wants us to live our lives with purpose. Love God and love people, that is the summation of the law. And both of those things are so filled with purpose. Once you give your life to Jesus, He gives your life purpose and meaning. He helps you to go from wandering around aimlessly, living a life with no direction, to giving you a job, a mission, and a mission field. That purpose does not end when you leave this building. It is to extend to every part of who you are, of what you do, and how you live your life. Notice there in this passage that Paul doesn't just tell the church to send money, right? No. The way they're going to give is going to have purpose. Listen, look at verse 3. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem, and if it seems appropriate for me to go along and they can travel with me. Now listen, he wanted them to do better than just giving money. He wanted them to take it to them. He wanted them to be involved. He wanted them to be a part of what was happening. He wanted them to visit with the people they were giving to. Why do you think that is? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Instead of like, oh, I'm just going to write a check to somebody and never have to see him or never have to talk to him, never have to know what's going on, I'm just going to send them money. You don't really feel like a partner, do you, in the work that they're doing? We've tried to do that here at Bowen Christian Church. When we approach the idea of helping a church start in the Dominican, we got a church planner. And what I said was, listen, guys, if we're going to do this, we need to be involved in what's going on. We need to know what's happening. We need to have communication. Now, here's the deal. COVID happened, and everything just kind of went crazy, right? DR was just crazy. I mean, just it's been. But I want you to see something. See that picture of Jose? This is our church plant, right, guys? You guys see this? Because of the money that you put in the offering plate, that does not look like a fun place to get baptized. But they don't care. They don't care. They are hungry for the gospel. They are hungry for Jesus. And it looks like a sewer canal to me. But they're going to get dunked. That is what is happening in our church plant in the Dominican Republic. In Bowen Christian South, right? That's what is happening. The good news. We get to partner with the good news being delivered. Someday, I hope that we will go visit our church plant. Can't do that now. But that's what I want. I want them to talk to us and us to talk to them and for them to look us in the eye and say, thank you for helping partner with the work of God's kingdom. So I have five questions for us to consider. They're going to be rhetorical. I'm just going to read them. Number one, how do you view giving? Number two, are you giving generously or finding reasons not to give? Number three, have you considered what God is asking you to give, not only to the church, but perhaps to other organizations and people as well? Number four, is anyone holding you accountable in your giving? And number five, describe, now this is, I think this is my favorite question. Describe a time when you found true joy in giving. Because when you find joy in giving, you tend to want to give again. Can you think of a time that you gave selflessly and you experienced joy? I hope so. I hope and I pray that all of us, and maybe financially, you know, some of us need to start somewhere. Maybe 10% for you is too much, and that's fine. Maybe you just need to start with 1% or 2% or 0.5%. And you can grow yourself into giving. Maybe some of us, we've given 10% automatically for so long that we don't even miss it. And in fact, we don't miss it. Maybe this is a chance for you to step out in faith and say, hey, I need to start meeting some more needs because of what God has given me. I don't know what your story is, but I know this. God never, ever, ever, ever doesn't see what you give. And if you give generously, the scriptures say that God loves a cheerful giver. If you give cheerfully, God is pleased. Church, may we give of our time, our talents, our resources, and our encouragement. May we try to give a little back to God, to everything that He's given to us.